DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation, presents The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He's the author of numerous books, including Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, and The Heart of the Diaconate. Deacon Keating has led more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality, and regularly conducts retreats and parish missions. The Way of Mystery, the Eucharist, and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We begin to see Christ as the truth. What does that really mean for us?
The transition from purification, the transition from loving our sins more than we love Christ, begins to enter our heart, and this is why we are illumined. We are given light, where before we were in the darkness. We thought our life was meaningful, but it was just transitory. We were going from distraction to distraction in a life of sin. And then the light begins to dawn, and it usually begins to dawn through some pain. Most of our conversions are through a breakthrough or through a breakdown, and the light begins to dawn by one or the other of those ways. I think that the illuminative stage begins in a very humble way to outline the face of Christ. It might begin with a dissatisfaction of our life. We're not sure why we're restless. We're not sure why we want a new path. And this is just the dawning of the beginning of the outline, maybe, of Jesus' face. As we go deeper toward the truth, as we begin to reject sin and begin to take up virtue, Christ's face becomes more clear. His whole body then takes shape, and we begin to recognize him as our Lord and as our Savior, and we want him to come into our heart and live there. And he brings his light, the light of the resurrection, with him. And by the light of the resurrection, we begin to define what is meaningful over again. We begin to define what is good, what makes us happy. And again, he's teaching this all to us. We're not making it up. It's coming to us from our relationship with Christ. He's teaching us what is good. He's teaching us what is holy. He's teaching us what it means to be human, because he is God become human. He knows better than anyone what makes us happy. And so we keep entrusting ourselves to him, because he is virtue incarnate. And as we entrust ourselves to him, by way of the Eucharist particularly, more and more he changes our affections. More and more he changes the way we choose things. And more his virtue, his very being, comes to live in us. And we begin to consult him at deeper and deeper levels and more regularly. We begin to turn to prayer more regularly. We don't make independent decisions anymore because we don't trust ourselves. Because in the stage before the illuminative stage, we knew in our memory now that we went off the rails without him. We know that we're weak. We know that our mind is clouded. We know that we can live out of rationalization rather than reason. And so we entrust ourselves to him more and more, and we don't want to make a move without consulting him and being in communion with him. And this is not oppressive, this is our delight. To think that communion with God is somehow oppressive, of course, is the work of the evil one. To consult God is nothing to do with oppression, it has nothing to do with some warped political understanding of obedience that Americans like to impose on spirituality. We race to Christ now because he is our liberation and he is our freedom. And he is the one that found us when we were lost. And we don't want to get lost again. And so we love to listen to Jesus. We love to listen to Jesus in his word, in his body and blood, in the fellowship that we have with people. We love to listen to Jesus in spiritual direction. We love to listen to Jesus in our acts of charity. We can't get enough of this listening. And the more we listen, the more illumined we are. And the more we fall in love with the good and with virtue. And the more virtue becomes our heart's desire as a gift from Him, because we have entrusted ourselves to Him so deeply. So that transition from the purgative way to the illuminative way is a transition from false independence of the self to a true dependence upon the truth, who is a person and not an idea.
When that happens, at the end of Mass, when we are commissioned to go and love and serve the Lord, we know what to do because we have those virtues that have been taught to us by Christ.
Both in the Liturgy of the Word and in the Liturgy of the Eucharist, there is a conspiracy of the presence of Christ there. And as you say, we know now how to act because we have listened to the Scriptures. And we have listened to the Scriptures interpreted by our spiritual father, the priest. And we have engaged in vulnerability at Holy Communion to receive the entire mystery of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. So we are just filled with the wisdom of Jesus at the Mass. Now, this doesn't mean that we will receive automatic answers to ethical dilemmas at the Mass. We may still have to sift through situations, questions, problems after the Mass with further direction and deeper prayer. But we know that we are sifting through our questions in the presence of the interior indwelling of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Christ is in us. Turn to Him. Christ lives within our heart. Consult Him. So we're not alone in our ethical decision-making. And we know now in the presence of Christ that these are decisions. They're not just knee-jerk reactions. We don't just flippantly decide something now. We know what's at stake. What's at stake is our very conscience, is our very ethical standing before one another and before God. And so the moral life takes on a gravity that it didn't have before. But we know that as we choose the right thing, the good, we know that we are becoming more and more aligned to the one we love. And the one we love, Christ, is filling us with grace from within to make this transition from an independent thinker, so to speak, to one who is now only thinking in the mystery and with the mystery. The glory of being a Catholic is that we want to think with Christ, only with Christ. That's our great dignity. Before we met Him, we were on our own. After, our great dignity is that we only want to think with Him. We only want to feel with Him. We only want to know what He knows. And this is where the great illumination comes from. It comes from within, by us knowing what to do through the Liturgy of the Word, and knowing who will assist us in doing the truth through the Liturgy of the Eucharist and the reception of Holy Communion. God will help us to do what is true.
And that desire becomes easier to choose virtue as you are united with Christ. It becomes something that becomes a part of who we are.
It does become easier. Cynics may not think so, but cynics may be very far from this mystery. It's much easier to do the good after entrusting ourselves to Christ. Again, over time, remember, we're not in a magic relationship. We're in a relationship of love. If it was magic, it would be instantaneous. Because Christ wants to affect us into the very marrow of our being. It takes time for Him to enter at such deep levels. It takes perhaps years for Him to enter at such deep levels. But He wants to enter at such deep levels over time because He doesn't want the union to be broken. So we are not talking about a magical change. We're talking about a substantial change that will literally last through all eternity. So it may take time for us to think with the mystery and to think like Christ. But that's what our life is for. The very years of our lives are so that this relationship can be solidified. And as it becomes solidified, the moral judgments that we make are easier to make in favor of the good and the true. The judgments are made with much, much more delight and less heaviness as the years go by.
To make this very concrete, when we talk about the Eucharist forming our moral life, entering into the Eucharist to help us in our moral transformation, it is in the everyday activities that we encounter, the everyday decisions that we end up bringing into that union we've formed with Christ to help us to understand and to know what to choose and how to act.
One of the first pragmatic steps of discernment and making moral decisions, I think, comes from St. Ignatius of Loyola. One of the most helpful of all spiritual truths is that when you notice a temptation to evil arising, immediately bring it to the Lord. Don't wait. Don't entertain the idea for a second. But the moment you are aware of interior movements toward evil, immediately bring it to Christ. This is one of the most successful weapons used by the saints to counteract the influence of Satan. If we let the temptation in, if we do not bring it directly to prayer immediately upon being conscious of the temptation, then it gets a toehold in our heart. And then it can begin to play with our imaging, our imagination, our memory. And once the temptation enters into the imagination and the memory, then the will and the affections follow. When the will and the affections follow, then of course it's a very short walk to the collapse of any defense that we have against evil, and we are into cooperation with evil. So we do not want the temptation to linger in our mind even for a second. We are conscious of it. We turn the temptation over to Christ. And so all of our moral activity and all of our thinking is to be built upon our entry into the Paschal mystery of Christ. After all, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is the way we think now. And this type of thinking happens by way of worship. We don't take on the mystery of Christ unless we take on a very deep participation in the sacramental life. Worship then affects our mind and affects our heart by purifying the mind and the heart from sin, by illuminating the mind with Scripture, and then it culminates in union and communion. And so worship has a very real effect on who we are becoming. We never want to enter worship as best we can in a routine way, although even just showing up for Mass on occasion keeps the lines of communication open, albeit they are very faint lines of communication. At least they're still open. We don't want to attend worship in a haphazard way, because worship is alive. Worship is living. Worship is the communion that we have between God and our community. And within that union between God and the community is our salvation. So it's a very dynamic, it's a quivering place filled with life. That's what worship is. If we go in half dead, we'll miss it. And again, we're not talking here about the entertainment factor of worship. We're talking about the encounter factor of worship. You don't want to miss the encounter that Christ is offering to you so that it will change your heart. And from within the context then of worship, the believer forms his or her mind into the mind of Christ. And therefore, each moral question that arises in the course of day's duty is placed within the mystery. Whatever moral question arises, we place it within the mystery. We don't place it within capitalism, pragmatism, utilitarianism, consequentialism, emotivism. We don't use any of these ideologies. We place our moral dilemmas into the mystery of Christ, because that's what we are becoming, participants in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that mystery is what will define us for all eternity. So we are placing all of our freedom into the mystery of Jesus. No act that such a believer engages in will ever violate the truth, which means that we have to again have our conscience well formed by the teaching authority of the church. There are occasions, because creation is good, when we can know the truth by watching a television show. We can learn something truthful by having a conversation with a legislator. We can know something good by partaking in a philosophy class at a state university. But this is not the locus of truth. This is not the font of truth. This is not where Christ said he would preserve the truth. If we are looking for the mystical Christ, the Christ who gave his life up on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father, if we're looking for the truths that flow from that mystery, we must go to the source. And the source is the promise of Christ. And the promise of Christ is lodged with the apostles. And the apostles continue to teach only through the magisterium of the church. If we want surety about where our dignity will be preserved, then we have to go to the magisterium of the church. So the first step of any moral discernment is to enter or re-enter the paschal mystery of Christ. The last step of any moral discernment, the last step is to enact what the conscience judges to be true. And the length of time between the entry into the mystery and the judgment of conscience, of course, cannot be universally mandated. Each person has to come before God in a unique and singular way. But the first step, enter the mystery of Christ. The last step is to follow the truth that such a mind has alighted upon.
We'll return in just a moment to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I.
That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease.
That others may be chosen and I set aside.
That others may be praised and I unnoticed.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating.
And I think it's important once again to reiterate that the content of that formation that happens will not contradict so many other things that we understand of our faith. As you pointed out, it won't contradict what Christ teaches us in Scripture and through the Scriptures, or what the teaching magisterium of the Church has brought forward and its understanding of the moral life.
Hopefully we're coming out of a time where the parish will no longer be a place of experimentation for ethical thinking. We went through the 70s and the 80s, and there were a lot of pastoral leaders who used the parish as a place of ethical experimentation, where once again they went away to a university, they learned some things which were the private opinions of their professors, and they mistook the private opinions of their professors for what it means to be Catholic. Hopefully those days are ending. And when those days end, then I truly think we will see a full blossoming of Catholic sensibility, falling in love again with the truth, rather than Catholics becoming cynical because they are confused. And the confusion was sowed in their hearts by pastoral ministers themselves, whether they're DREs or pastors or deacons or lay intra-ecclesial ministers. The confusion about what it means to be Catholic, or whether it's even necessary or worthy to be Catholic, came from leaders who, for whatever reason, became relativists. And I usually trace the relativism back to their graduate education, or maybe their professional education in a seminary, depending on what seminary they went to or what university they went to get their master's degree. But because they were somehow open to charismatic professors who certainly taught in a way that carried some truth, but not the truth. And some of the truths, or some of what appeared reasonable in the classroom, was then translated as the content of the religious ed class or the homilies. And simply because a professor had an idea doesn't mean that that idea is what feeds the sheep. It could be that this professor had ideas that were very much motivated by his own or her own personal struggles, his or her own dissent, his or her own difficulties with ecclesial authority. It might be so personally driven that there was some blindness there on the professor's part. And so we have a whole generation of people who bowed in obedience to the professoriate, but now would never think of listening to the Pope, to the bishops in union with the Pope. And it's not because they don't fall in line with obedience. They obey okay. They have obeyed their professors for decades. It's because what they were taught now inhabits them as a habit of thinking, or as a way of thinking that is still consoling some struggle that they are having personally, or some political agenda that has not yet been purified. But if we are to have a true formation of conscience, the theologian and the pastoral theologian, they interpret for us. They interpret for us the truth that the magisterium protects in doctrine. They don't spin their own doctrines. They don't create their own magisterium. Theologians serve the church. Pastoral theologians serve the church. When they serve the promise of Christ, and the promise of Christ was to be with the apostles. And hopefully now we're moving out of a time where Catholic leaders will not simply give their allegiance to theologians. They will think twice. They will ask questions. They will strive to see how a theological opinion interpenetrates with doctrine. They will strive to wonder how a theologian's opinion might further the ends of catechesis and not foil the ends of catechesis. So hopefully we're entering a time where the students of theology are becoming more questioning, not of doctrine, but of the theologians themselves.
It strikes me that a gift of the Holy Spirit to the church has been the work that has come from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because that has given us a foothold on what to base, and it has helped us to be able to help in that moral formation.
It gives everyone a standard to look at, to pray over. It gives everyone a standard to know that this is at least the minimal understanding of the moral teachings of the church. And it also helps those who are in classes at the parish, catechesis, or in higher studies of theology. It helps them to see where a teacher is going far of the mark. Oh, I see, Professor. This is just your own opinion, isn't it? Because the doctrine of the church here is very clear in the catechism. And it helps keep the parameters of the conversation humbly where they should be. And that's the hallmark, I think, of hopefully the newer breed of theologian, is humility before doctrine. And also an awareness on their students' part that this is fine, Dr. Smith. Thank you so much for giving us your opinion. Thank you for giving us your interpretation based on your years of study of the Greek language or the history of the church. Thank you for your opinion. And for the students to be free enough to simply take it as a private opinion, but certainly not to change the curriculum of their school, of their school of catechesis, of their homilies, to simply align with one professor's opinion.
It really goes back to that teaching in Scripture that you will know if it is of God by its fruits. When you look at the state of the church in some areas of the country, the lack of participation just in mere bodies being present at the Eucharist, has that type of thinking been fruitful?
Again, you measure where there's a lot of growth in the church, and I think a lot of growth in the church is in those areas where people are rediscovering orthodoxy, where they are rediscovering the teaching of the church and rediscovering that the teaching of the church is not prohibitive of their happiness, their freedom. It's a challenging call to be holy. We don't change doctrines to fit the American culture and the trends of American culture and the polling done by Americans and their own lifestyles. We don't change doctrine so that we could become more American. Doctrine is a gift from Christ so that we might become more like Him. And so I think there's great growth in the area of orthodoxy, because orthodoxy is the only area right now that presents a challenge. A challenge to personal growth and holiness. Usually what a lot of theology presents a challenge to today is just challenging the magisterium, You go into a class and somebody is criticizing the Pope again. And all they challenge and all they criticize is the magisterium and the Pope, certain interpretations of Scripture. But what doctrine challenges is each one of us to become holy, to love the truth, to leave what is of self-interest behind. And I think some people, at least, are beginning to see that this is a better challenge, a more noble challenge. And they're rising to the occasion, whether it's through the renewal of certain religious orders, who are literally building convents, where in many other cases, convents are left empty. But the more orthodox young ladies, they have to build convents for these people to live in. They're so popular. And so I think that's why I think we're making a change here, and we've turned a corner.
I'm reminded of John chapter 6, where the disciples heard a very tough teaching to understand and take, and many of them walked away. And it's one of the few instances in the scriptures where Christ doesn't say, let me explain this. He just lets them walk away.
Right, and you know, we want to say that hopefully nobody will walk away from the truth, but sometimes the truth invites us to walk away from our sins and from our blind spots. We want no one walking away from the truth as the church teaches, but we do want people walking away from their sins and from their blind spots.
I think we all like to hope that we would be one of those disciples who would have remained and who will continue to remain.
And where Peter is, that's where we'll remain.
Amen.
You've been listening to The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating.